May I speak in the name of God, the love of the beloved and the love share.
Amen.
I miss the pulpit, so I'm standing on the lectern platform because I felt I needed to have a little more elevation. With elevation, authority increases. Bread is the staple food in all cultures where wheat is the staple grain. And in such cultures, bread becomes the symbol of divine generosity, an embodiment of God's care and concern for human beings. Our own collective religious memory contains countless instances and references to bread as the sign of God's presence, God's blessing, God's involvement in human affairs. Now, I promised as I ended last week to continue to explore Jesus' riffing on the bread metaphor found in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And I know that you have been waited with bated breath for today. I love the verb to riff. It's not a natural phrase for me, but I like it because it's got a kind of street cred. Originally, it was a musical term that described a repeated melodic phrase that formed an accompaniment for the soloist. And riffing has come to mean a new variation, something different, a different manifestation of an existing theme or idea. And in the sixth chapter, John portrays Jesus riffing with gusto on the metaphor of bread. Now, John records the grumbling of the crowd and the growing sense of alarm among the disciples as Jesus, riffing on the metaphor of bread as spiritual food, leads him to make some rather startling claims. First of all, he says, "I am the bread come down from heaven." He goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. I am the living bread, and this bread is my body, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, the disciples' sense of alarm goes through the roof because he now tells the crowd, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is the bread come down from heaven. The one who eats this bread will live forever." And I'm put in mind of Flannery O'Connor's wonderful phrase in her novel, The River, where she says, "In the land of the nearly blind, you need to draw really big caricatures." For Jesus, bread is a metaphor for identity, his communion with God, and our communion with him. "I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." And as John reports, Jesus' bread riffing becomes more and more controversial. His audience is hungry. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is aware that many of them are coming in the hope of a free meal. And the crowds have little bandwidth for the bread as spiritual food while their bellies remain empty. And their grumbling grows louder. And rather than placating their growing dissatisfaction, Jesus ups the ante. Now, like the members of the Trump campaign team, you can imagine his disciples frantically signaling, "Dial it down. This isn't working. Look, you're losing the crowd." And they will later complain to him in private that this teaching is just too bizarre to follow. Now, because most of us are familiar with the metaphors of the Christian faith, our familiarity with the Eucharistic imagery insulates us to the shock value of Jesus' claims in John 6. We miss that Jesus is drawing some really big caricatures, which, if taken seriously, have the potential to turn our comfortable worldview upside down. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And daily bread has become a metaphor for all of life's basic needs. Daily bread is not just having something to eat, it's having somewhere to live, some meaningful activity that enhances our human dignity, someone to love and to be loved by. And one of the difficulties for us is that we are so familiar with these bread metaphors. How many times have we prayed the Lord's Prayer? How many times have we participated in the Eucharist? Familiarity inures us to the radical implications of Jesus' teaching. If we long for the bread from heaven to feed our spiritual hunger, can we avoid ensuring that everyone, and not just a few, receive their daily bread? How long can we go on blithely receiving the Eucharistic bread from heaven without accepting that with it comes a responsibility to work for peace with justice in the world? Now, every sermon reaches a pivotal point when the preacher can decide to take a left fork or a right fork and follow one or the other path. Here's such a moment. Woe betide the preacher who chooses the wrong path. The fork rightwards leads me to focus on the internal dynamics of the Eucharist, to speak about the theology of the presence of Christ made real through the inbreathing of the Holy Spirit, that in taking, blessing, breaking, and receiving bread and wine, Christ becomes present to us within the boundaries of material space and time, present in this place, among this people, and at this moment, when time as past and future collapses into the eternal now of the present moment. I would speak of the Eucharist as a double transformation event. Catholic theology focuses on the Holy Spirit's transformation of bread broken and wine outpoured to become the vehicle for Christ's sacramental presence among us in time and space. Our Anglican twist is not to deny the emphasis of Catholic theology, but to recognize with an equal emphasis that receiving is as important as taking, blessing, and breaking. through receiving. In the invitation to communion, I will say, draw near with faith and receive. We, the gathered people of God, become likewise transformed to constitute the body of Christ in the world. The Eucharist is a double transformation event. The elements of bread and wine become transformed, but so too does the body of the faithful receivers. Now, if I'd taken the left fork, I would have been able to avoid all that theological stuff and to speak not of the internal dynamics of the Eucharist, but of its direct effect of political action in the world. After each celebration of the Eucharist, we hear the words of the dismissal. This Eucharist is ended. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. We are sent forth nourished by the bread from heaven. To do what? Well, in the words of the prophet Micah, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. William Stringfellow, one of the great Episcopal theologians of the 20th century and a son of the Rhode Island soil, he spent the last part of his life on Block Island. He is the apostle of a deeply Catholic spirituality rooted in the action of the Eucharist as social and political action in the world. In his wonderful book, Keeper of the Word, Stringfellow wrote of the Eucharist as a transcendent event, encompassing all that has already happened in the world and prophesying all that is to come until the end of time. For Stringfellow, the Eucharist is a cosmic event, but it's also a local event. The significance of the Eucharist is in action, collapsing the flow of time, past and future, folding into the present moment, involves specific people, us, gathered in an identifiable place, here, and in a moment of particular time, now. For Stringfellow, celebrating the Eucharist was also a political event of social action. And he summed up social action in this beautiful phrase. Social action is being the characteristic style of life for human beings in this world. In other words, social action is what we are designed to perform. And in this manner, Stringfellow echoed an earlier 20th century Anglican theologian and mystic, Evelyn Underhill, in her poem Corpus Christi. Come, dear heart, the fields are white to harvest. Come and see, as in a glass, the timeless mystery of love, whereby we feed on God, our bread indeed. Yea, I have understood how all things are one great oblation made, he on our altars and we on the world's rood. Even as this corn, earthborn, we are snatched from the sod, reaped, ground to grist, crushed, tormented in the mills of God, and offered at life's hands a living Eucharist. Amen.